Father, we just take this moment to thank you for your presence in our life continually, and thank you that when we open your word, the Bible, that the Holy Spirit speaks to us directly and confirms that word with signs and wonders. And Lord, I just pray even now as we read from the book of Hebrews, the 8th chapter, concerning new covenant laws, that you will give us revelation knowledge in these things and that it will cause great joy to break forth in our spirits. For the joy of the Lord is our strength, and we thank you for giving us new strength day by day. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to talk just briefly on the subject of new covenant laws, because oftentimes when we're reading the New Testament, we get a little bit confused when the author of some of the letters of the New Testament uses the term law, because there are times when he's talking about the law of Moses, which means the Ten Commandments, but then there are other times when he's talking about the laws that govern the New Covenant, and there definitely is a difference. How many of you know there's a difference in the Old Covenant and the New Covenant? Amen? The Old Covenant is the law. The New Covenant is grace. The Bible tells us in the book of John, the first chapter, that the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And so Jesus was the one who said that the truth would make us free. Amen? And he wants us to be liberated spiritually, mentally, emotionally, health-wise, prosperity. God wants you to succeed in life. And the writer of Hebrews in chapter 8, beginning in verse 7, says these words, "For if there had been nothing wrong with that first covenant, no place would have been sought for another. But God found fault with the people and said," quote. Now, when he begins to quote here, he's actually quoting from the prophet Jeremiah. It's Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 through 34. That's your reference there. But the writer of Hebrews, many believe to be the Apostle Paul. I believe that it probably was. But, you know, I don't get hung up on who wrote what book because they're all inspired by the Holy Spirit. So actually, they're all authored by the Spirit of God. So here we are, Hebrews chapter 8, verse 7, now verse 8, "God found fault with the people and said," and then he quotes from Jeremiah, "The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand and led them out of Egypt, because they did not remain faithful to my covenant, and I turned away from them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more." I don't know if you see how powerful that is, but as a new covenant believer, we have God's guarantee that when He forgives our sins, He will never bring them up again. He will never remind us again of our past failures, our shortcomings, and our sins. Anytime you start thinking about your failures, your shortcomings, and your sins, it's either the devil reminding you or your own flesh or your mother-in-law, okay? It's got to be one of those, somebody reminding you of your failures. I'm just teasing about mother-in-laws. Verse 13 says, "By calling this covenant new, he has made the first one obsolete. And what is obsolete and aging will soon disappear." I want to focus on verse 10 where the writer says, "This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they will be my people." When he says, "I will put my laws in their minds," he is talking about a renewing of our minds. How many of you know that when we become born again, the Bible says we are new creations. We are a new species of being. We're getting to start life all over again. That's what it means to be born again. Jesus said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto you that you must be born again. So being born again means getting a second chance. 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone is in Christ, any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. Aren't you glad that the old things have passed away? Praise God, everything that happened from yesterday backwards is something that we don't even have to be considering any longer. Paul said to the Philippian church, forgetting those things which are behind, I press forward to what lies ahead. Amen? So that's what we need to be doing. We all fail, we fall short, we make mistakes, but thank God the blood of Jesus Christ qualifies us for all of the blessings of God. The Bible says the blessings of the Lord makes us truly rich, and He adds no sorrow to it. You don't earn God's favor. You don't earn His blessings. You don't earn His benefits. They are all free gifts given to you because of what Jesus did, not because of what you do, not because of what I do. That's what grace is all about. G-R-A-C-E, God's redemption at Christ's expense. He paid the price. You don't have to pay the price. Religion and religious people, the world, the flesh, and the devil, they want to beat you down, always telling you that you're not good enough, you're not worthy enough, you haven't prayed enough, you haven't read the Bible enough, you're not smart enough, you're not pretty enough, and on top of that, you got bad breath. They just don't want you to have a good day. Amen? They're always telling you how bad you are and that you don't qualify. But thank God, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who is at the right hand of the Father, where He ever lives to make intercession for us, and He stands before the throne of God on our behalf. When our adversary, the devil, who is called the accuser of the brethren, comes up and starts telling God about all the bad things you did, Jesus stands up and says, not guilty, not guilty, not guilty. Why does He say that, and how can He say that? Because all of your sins, past, present, and future, were placed on the body of Jesus Christ on the cross, and when He died, all of the wrath of God, all of the judgment of God, all of the condemnation of God came on His only begotten Son, and He died. The wages of sin is death, and Jesus died. You ever heard of double jeopardy? You can't be tried twice for the same crime. Amen? Jesus paid the price for your sins, so you don't have to pay the price for your sins. And so we can stand before the throne of God, holy, pure, righteous, accepted in the Beloved by the blood of Jesus. Thank God for the blood of Jesus. It qualifies me for all of the blessing of the Lord. So I don't have to get up every morning wondering whether I'm good enough, whether I've done enough. Hey, I can stay in bed all day and still be blessed. Hello? Glory to God. But you see, when you understand the grace of God and the blessing of God, you'll want to jump out of bed and start praising God. Amen? You ought to want to get up out of bed and start singing in tongues and praising God and just thank Him. Because the only offering that God requires of you as New Testament believers is what? The sacrifice of praise. The fruit of your lips, giving thanks unto His name. Because we are so indebted to Him for what He's done for us, and the only thing that He will accept from us is a thank you, that you ought to be up every morning just going, thank you, 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 Jesus. All day long, just thanking Jesus. Yeah. Hallelujah. Just praising Him because He is worthy of that praise. He's worthy of honor and glory. If we only understood that one drop of His holy, pure, and sinless blood is all it took to satisfy the wrath and the judgment of God, we're no longer under law. The law is fulfilled. Jesus said that He did not come to destroy the law. He said, I came to fulfill the law. What does that mean? Well, it means this, that the law says the wages of sin is death. If a man sins, he must die. And all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But none of us could pay the price. None of us had the wherewithal to pay the debt. We were bankrupt spiritually. There's no way God would take any sacrifice from us because it wouldn't be good enough. Jesus stepped in and He took our place and He said, I will die on their behalf. Because I love Him. We didn't deserve that love. But He freely gave Himself on our behalf. God accepted his sacrifice, whereas he would not accept ours, because our sacrifice was not worthy. But his sacrifice was and is worthy, and God accepted it. And because of that, we are accepted. So you see, let's get rid of religion and let's begin to focus on relationship. Religion will choke the life out of you. Religion will tell you all the things that you have to do to appease God. But relationship will tell you that Jesus has already done everything that has to be done to appease God. God loves you based upon the blood of Jesus. The Old Testament counterpart of that was when God's judgment was being poured out on the nation of Egypt and Israel was living inside the boundaries of Egypt, God said, Israel is my chosen, and when I send the destroyer to strike dead the firstborn of every family, human and animal, he said, here's what I want Israel, my children, to do. To take a lamb, a spotless, pure, without blemish lamb, and kill it. And then I want you to take the blood of that lamb and put it on the doorposts of your house. Then I want you to stay inside the house. And when this destroyer, this death angel, passes over, he'll look down, and when he sees the blood, he will pass over you. He will not pronounce judgment. The word pass over in the Hebrew means exemption. The blood exempts us from the judgment of God. Now, none of the Egyptians had the blood because they didn't know to, but the Israelites did. And so whether they were in there rejoicing and happy or whether they were in there scared out of their wits hoping it would work, it didn't matter. The angel didn't pay attention to what was going on inside the house. What he paid attention is if there was blood on the doorpost. When he saw the blood, he passed over. Well, that was a type of the sacrificial lamb, Jesus, whom John the Baptist called the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. When you ask Jesus to be your Savior, His blood is applied to your heart. And when God in His judgment looks upon you, He doesn't see all the bad things you've done. He sees whether or not the blood is there. If the blood is there, you're exempt. You're exempt from judgment. You say, I don't deserve it. You're right, you don't. None of us deserve it. That's what love is. That's what mercy is. That's what grace is. And when we say yes to Jesus, He says yes to us. And we're accepted into His family. Now, you know, the thing of it is religious people say, well, you tell people that and they'll just go out and live their life any old way they want to and they'll sin and they'll party and they'll do this and they'll do that. You know what? People do that anyway. People do that anyway. I'm going to tell you right now, I lived my life for the devil the first 23 years of my life. But when Jesus Christ came into my life and made me a new creation, He changed me from the inside out. And the things that I used to love to do, I hated to do. The things that I didn't even know anything about before, I began to have an interest in. God didn't take anything away from me. He gave something to me. Amen? I didn't quit anything. I started something. Amen? And when I started loving Jesus and started serving Jesus and started following Jesus, all of a sudden, all my old crew and all my old habits and all the old things I used to do, they fell by the wayside. And that's not because I didn't love those people. I still love them dearly. But you see, I was going one direction and they were going the other direction. I heard a preacher the other day said, if the devil is not giving you any trouble in your life, it's probably because you're walking the same direction. Hello. Hello. And so if you're having opposition, praise God. In this world, you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer. Christ said, I've overcome the world. And in Him, we are more than conquerors. Amen? And so when He's talking about these laws, He's not talking about the Ten Commandments. He said, I'm going to put my laws in their minds. Now, in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, the Apostle Paul said, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed, how? By the renewing of your minds. How is our mind renewed? It's renewed by feeding, by reading and feeding on God's Word. As we read God's Word concerning Christ, faith comes by hearing, Romans 10, 17. Faith comes by hearing and hearing the Word concerning Christ. And when we hear the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, our minds are renewed. To be renewed in our mind just simply means to change our mind, to start thinking differently than we used to think. The word repent just simply means a change of mind, a change of thought, going a different direction. If I'm going one direction and I repent, that means I'm going to turn around and go the other direction. Amen? I'm going to have a change of thought, a change of mind, which means a change of direction. Amen? So my mind is renewed. And God says what I'm going to do is I'm going to put my laws in your mind. Well, God's not talking about the Ten Commandments. He's not talking about the laws of the Old Covenant, because these laws, the Ten Commandments, have been declared by God Himself to be obsolete. Isn't that what He said in verse 9? He said, "It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they did not remain faithful to my covenant, and I turned away from them, declares the Lord." So why is God going to use the same laws to start a new covenant with? He's not. They're going to be new laws. In fact, the 13th verse goes on to say, "By calling this covenant new, He has made the first one obsolete. And what is obsolete and aging will soon disappear." And so we need to understand that we cannot mix the old covenant with the new covenant. Pastor Prince says, what man calls balance, God calls mixture. And you cannot mix the old covenant and the new covenant. You cannot mix law and grace. You cannot put new wine into old wineskins. Both will be ruined. The new wine will burst the bottles, and the bottles will be broken, and the wine will spill out on the ground. So there's a total waste. That's why He said in the book of Revelation, "I would rather you were hot or cold, but because you're lukewarm, I'll spew you out of my mouth." And some people wonder about that. And again, I refer to Pastor Prince's teaching on that because I think it's a great revelation. He said God showed him that being cold or hot and lukewarm is basically God can deal with somebody that's cold. And being cold means being under the old covenant, the law that didn't work. But He said, if you're completely under that law, then at least if you will read it and understand it for what it really means, it will be your tutor, your schoolmaster, that will lead you to Christ. It will bring you to Christ. He said, if you're hot, that means you're under the new covenant and you understand grace and you're on fire for God. So either way, it's a positive thing. If you're hot, praise God. If you're cold, praise God. He can bring you out of cold into heat. But what is lukewarm? Lukewarm is not somebody that's backslidden. Lukewarm is somebody that's mixing law and grace and trying to justify themselves before God through their own works instead of depending upon the work of Jesus. And so He said, if you're lukewarm, the only thing I can do is spit you out. I can't help you. If you're depending on the law and grace, you're all mixed up. He said, it's got to be one or the other, hot or cold. I can work with hot, I can work with cold, but I can't work with lukewarm. Amen? So, He's not talking about the old covenant laws when He says, I'm going to write these laws on your minds and put them in your hearts. What He's talking about is laws of the new covenant. And I want to share with you very quickly just three of them that God will put in your mind and write on your heart. So write these down, and then I'll just review them very quickly because we don't have much time, and I just want to leave you with some good, powerful thoughts here. Three laws of the new covenant. Number one is the royal law of love. Number two is the perfect law of liberty. And number three is the law of faith. Number one, the royal law of love. Number two, the perfect law of liberty. And number three, the law of faith. Okay, let me just... You can write these scriptures down, or you can get this CD and listen to it later and go into it in more detail. I will just read these scriptures to you and explain a little as we go along for time's sake. But the royal law of love Jesus speaks of, Matthew chapter 22, verse number 37. Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." Now, new covenant law is not human love, but it's rather love that flows from our Heavenly Father through our hearts by the Holy Spirit. It's a supernatural love. It's a love that was so foreign to the hearers at that time that Jesus had to coin a new word, and it was agape. Agape is talking about the love of God. Romans chapter 5, verse 5 says, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who's been given unto us. Now, what does this kind of love? This is not human love. This is not earthly love. This is divine love, and it's New Testament love. It's not even the Old Testament love. The Old Testament love was an effort on man's part. The New Testament love is a love that comes from the heart of the Father. And it's displayed in the person of Jesus. And in 1 John chapter 4, let me read this to you. 1 John chapter 4, beginning in verse 15, the apostle says, if anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. Isn't that right? We know and rely on the love that God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. In this way, love is made complete among us so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment, because in this world we are like him. Or the King James just simply says, as he is, so are we in this world. That simply means that in Christ, we are everything that Jesus is. We are righteous, we are holy, we are pure, we are prosperous, we are healthy. We are those things because we are in Christ. We didn't deserve them, we didn't earn them, they are a gift. Everything that Jesus is, we are. We're heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus. Do you understand that? So when and that's the love of God being expressed to us, and that's why he's saying that on the day of judgment, when God judges the world, we can have confidence. We don't have to be afraid. I'm not going to be judged. I've already been judged. And I was found guilty. And the execution was carried out. Jesus died in my place so that I can live in his place. Amen? As he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. And the one who fears is not made perfect in love. It means that we haven't grown up. We haven't become mature in love. Once you understand that God loves you, you don't have to be afraid of anything anymore. All the devil can get in your face and rattle your cage and say all kinds of things about you, and you can look at him and smile and say, let me tell you where you're going. Hallelujah. I read the back of the book. I know where you're going. And I know where I'm going. Hallelujah. There's different places. Verse 19, we love because he first loved us. See, I didn't know anything about love until I met Jesus. I knew about lust. I knew about what I thought was love. You know how people tell each other, I love you, I love you. I'll never leave you until next week, maybe. I don't know, whatever. But when God says he'll never leave you, he means it. He has an eternal commitment sealed by the blood of his Son. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he's a liar. Look at your neighbor and say, liar, liar, pants on fire. Now, he simply said, if you tell people that you love God and yet you hate your brother, he said, you're a liar. I didn't say that. God said that. In other words, God says, if he puts his love in you, he expects you to love people with that love. And he says, if you walk around saying, I love Jesus, I love Jesus, I hate Bob, then that's not God. That's not God. That is not God. Can I hear an amen, Bob? Hallelujah. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And he has given us this commandment. Whoever loves God must also love his brother. So don't tell me you love God and start gossiping about your brother. We got to hold people accountable. I know we can have differences of opinion, and we may not believe the same thing, and we might not all like Asian food, but that's okay. We'll love you anyway. Amen. Come on. You don't have to love the same thing I love, but you have to love me. Amen? God's love has been shed abroad in our hearts. We love each other, and that love comes from God. It is the royal law of love, and it's the one of the laws of the new covenant. The second one is the perfect law of liberty. Now, the perfect law of liberty, I like this because the scripture talks about how it acts as a mirror. You ever look in the mirror and you see yourself and you're not happy with what you see? Don't get mad at the mirror. Hello? Don't get mad at the mirror. And the mirror's not there to fix your problem either. The mirror's just to expose your problem. You got to do something about the problem yourself. Hallelujah. The perfect law of liberty, James 1:22 says this: do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourself. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in the mirror, and after looking at himself, he goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom, or the King James calls it the perfect law of liberty, and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. In other words, the 22nd verse there in the King James says, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own self. If you're going to read the Bible, read it because you intend to do something with it. It's not just entertaining. It's not just a history book. It's not a fairy tale. It is the word of Almighty God that can transform your life, can heal you, save you, deliver you, prosper you, bless you. The Bible says in the book of Proverbs, the 4th chapter, verses 20, that the word of God is life to those that find it and health to all of their flesh. God sent his word and healed us. The word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Psalm 119, verse 130, the entrance of God's word gives us light, gives us understanding. God's word is powerful. And Jesus said, man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And so if we want to walk in the law of liberty, it simply means walking in the word of God that liberates us when we act on it. Hallelujah. God says, I've saved you. All you have to do is believe in your heart and confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and thou shalt be saved. You can hear that, but until you start believing it in your heart and confessing it with your mouth, you'll just walk around hellbound. Say amen or oh me. Amen. Glory to God. Amen. But when we act on it, it's the perfect, the complete law that liberates us. I love it. Knowing that Christ's blood makes you perfectly accepted by the Father gives you confidence to come to Him and receive everything you need in life. Hebrews 4:16 says, let us therefore come boldly, that word means with confidence, to the throne of what? The throne of grace, where we receive mercy and obtain grace to help us in our time of need. We can come with confidence because the blood qualifies us. I don't come in there saying, you know what, Lord, I fasted 3 days this week. Give me some money for food. You know, I can't earn the blessing of God, but I can come with confidence and say, Abba, Daddy, Abba, Father, thank you that you love me and that all my needs are met through your riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Thank you that greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. Thank you that I'm more than a conqueror through him that loved you. Thank you that my name is written in the book of life. Glory to God. Now, if some of you, and I'll tell you something, if some of you got a hold of that revelation, maybe you'd be shouting and going crazy like Bob over here in the corner, you know? I don't have any problem with Bob. He just gets all wound up because he loves Jesus so much. That's all. I don't mind hearing Bob say, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Because he means it. It's coming out of a pure heart. Amen? And God accepts that worship. Amen? So we should be looking to Jesus and looking into the perfect law of liberty, the law that sets us free. Jesus explains this in John chapter 8. I love it. John chapter 8, I'm going to about 3 minutes overtime. Will you allow me that? Praise the Lord. Too bad the door's locked. You can't leave anyway. John chapter 8, verse 31. The Jews had believed him. To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. That's the law of liberty. The truth will set you free. It will liberate you. Well, they answered and they said, we are Abraham's descendants. See, they were going back to the old covenant law, principles, covenant, the Abrahamic covenant. They were depending upon religion to save them. We are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone. Oh, duh. Remember Egypt? How can you say that we shall be set free? Jesus replied, I tell you the truth, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Look at your neighbor and say, pay attention. He's talking about you now. All right. Now, a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Glory to God. When I was a sinner, I was a sinner saved by grace. I'm no longer a sinner saved by grace. I was a sinner, but when I became born again, I left slavery and I became a son of God. And whom the Son makes free is free indeed. So now I'm not in bondage to sin. I am in the liberty of the sons of God. Hallelujah. We're children of the Most High God. That's the perfect law of liberty. And the last law, and I'll just briefly hit on it, is the law of faith. The law of faith. Somebody say, the law of faith. And we can find that in Romans chapter 3. The Apostle Paul is writing here to the church at Rome. And he is saying, beginning in verse 21 of chapter 3, but now a righteousness from God, apart from law, meaning apart from the law of Moses, the Ten Commandments, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. Now he's talking about Jesus. He's saying the law made known, the law and the prophets spoke of the coming of the Messiah, and that is the righteousness of God. Jesus is the righteousness of God. But now a righteousness from God, apart from law, and that's speaking of Jesus. Do you understand that? Has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. The law and the prophets testified about the coming of Jesus. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There's no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in His blood. He did this to demonstrate His justice, because in His forbearance He had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate His justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Do you realize that when Jesus died on the cross, He didn't only die for those who believed in Him there in Jerusalem on that day. His mercy went all the way back to the Garden of Eden and touched Adam and Eve. And His grace reached all the way forward to Lawrence, Kansas, October the 6th, 2010, to touch every one of you listening to me here right now. That's why His hands were spread out on the cross and went all the way back to B.C., all the way forward to A.D. B.C., A.D., before Christ, A.D., Anno Domini, the year of our Lord. Jesus is the focal point of human history. Jesus bore in His body the sins of the whole human family. He reaches back to Adam, and He reaches forward to the last man that will ever be born on this planet. And He says, I bring you together and make you one. My blood forgives you and cleanses you. That's the law of faith. We believe in that. We believe in that. He goes on to say, let me finish this up now, verse 27. Well, let me back up to verse 26. He did it to demonstrate His justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. On what principle? On that of observing the law? No, but on that of faith. Or the King James Version says, the law of faith. The law of faith. When you sense what God is writing on your heart and putting in your mind, and as your faith is activated, causing you to trust Him and to trust His love for you, then God calls that obeying the law of faith. And when that happens, whatever you believe, you're going to receive. God's freely offering you everything in this life. It comes to us through faith in Jesus. Jesus said it this way in Mark 11. He said, have faith in God. Or have the God kind of faith. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that the things he says will come to pass, he will have what he says. We can have what we say. Amen. If you don't believe that, you need to look at your life right now, because your life is a product of what you've been saying. Amen. No, I'm telling you, listen, your life is a product of what you have been saying. You need to change your confession. You need to change the way you speak. Proverbs 18:21 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. Hey, listen, you know, I can prove this to you in short, and I'll close. Again, how many times have I closed tonight? All right, this is the last time, maybe. Maybe. Well, you could come in here and you could say, my back is killing me. Aha, guess what? Your back's killing you. You see what I'm getting at? How you doing?
Oh, you really don't want to know.
What we're doing is we are verbalizing our external experiences around us. And that's called walking by sight instead of walking by faith. What's walking by faith? 2 Corinthians 5:7 says we, believers, are supposed to walk by faith and not by sight. That means that no matter what we see, how what we think, or how we feel, our confession should be generated by what we believe. I don't have any money in the bank. How you doing? Oh, I'm so broke I can't pay attention. Now, we can talk that way, and we can say we're broke, but what happens is when we say that, we'll remain broke. But what's God want us to say? Amos 3:3 says, how can two walk together unless they be agreed? So if you want to walk with God, you got to agree with God. What does God say about your finances? God says, Psalm 23:1, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, I shall not lack for any good thing. Philippians 4:19, my God shall supply all my need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. You got to know what the word says and start saying the word. If you say what you see and what you think and what you feel, you're going to get more of what you see and what you feel and what you hear. But if you'll start saying what God says, start agreeing with God, start walking with God, then you'll have what God says. God says all your needs are met through his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. He says if we give, it'll be given unto us. Pressed down, shaken together, running over, he'll cause men to give into our bosom. I tell you what, there's men on their way right now. They don't even know where I'm at, but they're trying to find me. They're seeking me out right now. They've got money. They're bringing money to me. They should be here any day now. Hallelujah. Amen. They're on their way. Glory to God. I'm just going to sit back at home, have some coffee, and relax till they get here. You know, if one of those creditors call me, I'll say, they'll be here in a few minutes. Just be patient. Hallelujah. I choose to believe what God says about me instead of my circumstances. Oh, you're just going to be lazy and do nothing. No, I'm not going to be lazy, but you're right. I'm not going to do anything because Jesus already did everything. What I'm going to do is receive from God and then get my assignment and do what he tells me to do. I'm here for one purpose. Let my light shine before men that they may see my good works and glorify my Father in heaven. I'm here to be the light of the world, the salt of the earth, the city set on a hill that cannot be hidden. I'm here to be an ambassador of Jesus Christ. I'm not here to please people. I'm here to please God. And God is pleased with me when I agree with him. So, you know, the devil can bring it on, sickness, disease, poverty, lack, all those things that he wants to, and he does every day. But the thing of it is we're clothed in the whole armor of God, and we have the shield of faith whereby we quench every fiery dart of the enemy. And when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord raises up a standard against him, and that standard is the blood of Jesus Christ, and the devil can't cross that bloodline. I am covered by the blood. Look at somebody say, I'm covered by the blood. The blood of Jesus Christ has qualified you for the blessing of the Lord. Amen. And it makes you truly rich. Amen. And he adds no sorrow with it. Amen. I'm closing. Let's bow our heads. Father, we just thank you tonight for the laws of the new covenant. We couldn't keep the Old Testament laws, but Jesus kept them for us. And now you have written your new laws in our minds and on our hearts. the royal law of love, the perfect law of liberty, and the law of faith. Thank you, Father God, that as we set our faith in agreement with your word, then nothing is impossible for us. And we thank you for the victory that we have. We thank you that your word promises us whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Thank you, Father, for blessing my brothers and sisters, those who have heard this message tonight, confirm it in their life with signs and wonders and miracles, and we'll give you the glory in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. All right.